came up to a church over in Westmont. Pastor Huff. Schomburg. Yeah, Pastor Huff. And I mean, I thought the roof was going to fly off when we sang Victory in Jesus. And they had a song leader, and his arms were just flying all over the place. But you know what? That man, that song made me want to go like this. You know what I mean? You know, get some wings and fly away. Okay, anyway, we are talking about rightly dividing. And I'm going through Scofield's pamphlet on rightly dividing. And I'm adding a few things, and I'm taking a few things away that we have gotten light on, and things that we found not necessarily to be correct. So, but we were talking about the law, and some things that, you know what, let me do this before I start that. last night when we were street preaching, I have on our website about our street preaching ministry, and underneath there I put a little caption there that says, "One night with this ministry and you'll see the spiritual condition of our country." And it'll only take one night, I guarantee it, and you'll be hooked, and you'll want to be out there every time we go, okay? But last night I ended up dealing with this kid. There was three guys that were mocking us and yelling profanities and stuff like that. And then one of the kids didn't realize it, but his buddies had left him, and he was standing there alone next to me. And that's when you can get these guys, is when they're alone and they don't have anybody to, any peer pressure. And I told him, I said, you know, you shouldn't be mocking God like that. And then I quoted scripture to him, and he says, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, that's a double whammy for you, I'm telling you. I said, you don't even need to be around them guys. Well, those are my friends. And I said, no, they're not. I said, they're getting you in trouble right now. I said, will you let them mock God like that? I said, you don't have to stop them from mocking God, but you shouldn't be around them. You know, don't, those aren't your friends. And I told them, and I quoted about the judgment seat of Christ, and then I told them, I said, they're not going to be there with you. They're not going to stand up for you when you get in front of God and he asks you why you were involved with company that mocks me. So you'll understand the spiritual condition of this country if you get out on the streets. Okay, but I wanted to read something to you, and some of you older folks might recognize this. I know the younger crowd won't, but some of you older folks might recognize this. A man wrote this, and it says, If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, "Do as you please." To the young, I would whisper, "The Bible is a myth." I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the years, that's weird for you younger kids. Okay? In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. A cocktail party nowadays is social drinking. That's what a cocktail party is nowadays. In the old, I would teach to pray, to say after me, "Our Father, which art in Washington." Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anyone else would appear dull, uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually works for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect the discipline to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and defy science and deify science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who gave, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I would separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing, and the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. Paul Harvey wrote that in 1964. Where are we today? So one night out on the streets will ring all of that true, because we get isolated here at church, okay? And we don't necessarily realize how bad it really is all around the country as a whole. You know, we just tend to have a group mindset of what's going on in this area, you know, and that's based on the media that you get, what you think is going on in your area. You can think, oh, that's not going on here. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Two giant white semis this morning coming from Lion's Den. Did you see them on the interstate? Two big giant white semis carrying pornography right here to Lowell, Indiana. You know? So that's where we are. So we're in Rightly Dividing. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day and this book. Pray you bless us. Pray that we could be a blessing to thee. And Lord, just please now open our minds, open our eyes, that we might believe your words. And I pray that your spirit would have free course in this room today. In Jesus' name I pray. So we're in Rightly Dividing. Last week, we talked about what the law cannot do. We talked about God's use of the law, the lawful use of the law. And we talked about what the law cannot do. And now I want to talk about, since we talked about the law, I want to talk to you about how the believer is not under the law. Amen? The believer is not under the law. And the reason that is because of our dual nature that we have since the new birth. Okay? And it's growing in this country that people are teaching against that. Baptists are teaching against the two natures, the old man and the new man. Okay? This is one of the seven mysteries called Christ is in you. The new birth is a mystery. Okay? This is called Christ is in you. All right? But we have two natures. So I'm going to give you some passages about the two natures that are going to show you how you're not under the law as a believer. Okay? So if you would turn to Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised. Paul is talking to Christians here. With the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay, so there is a circumcision that takes place when you get born again. Your flesh is cut away from your soul, something that has never happened prior to Calvary. Okay, so when people tell you they get saved the same way in the Old Testament as they do today, no, they do not. All right, not only that, but just a side note, in the Old Testament, sins were never forgotten. But in the New Testament, they are. Amen? So salvation's not the same, okay? We need to understand that, okay? So the two natures here. Romans 8. Verse 9. Paul talking to Christians again, born-again Christians. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? So right there, it gives you a clue about the two natures. Okay? You're not in the flesh, but we have flesh, so how can we not be in the flesh if we have flesh? Amen? Okay? We have two natures. Look at Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's the two natures. Okay? The old man is under the law. The old man is your flesh. Okay? The old man is your flesh. Look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how is that? If we're sinners and we're saved, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, how can that be if we don't have two natures? Amen? We don't just die because we sinned, do we? No. So we have to have two natures, okay? Romans 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's two natures, okay? It's found all through this Bible. It can't be denied. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Okay, so we have a flesh that sins, but yet we have a temple of God that's holy. How can that be? We've got two natures. Okay, we've got two natures. Look at Galatians 6. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have two natures. That is how the believer can not be under the law. Okay, that's how the believer cannot be under the law. You have two natures. One is under the law, and one is a spiritual life everlasting. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6. If we're not under the law, does that mean that we can sin? Does that mean it's okay to do all of these bad things that you see Christians doing nowadays? 9 out of 10 of them kids down at Purdue say they're Christians. They walk right by me. I've got a Bible. I read it, they say. But yet you're laughing at me and looking at me like I'm an idiot. You know what I mean? Which Bible are you reading? You know, which passages do you want to obey? You know, but look at Romans 6:15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? No, we don't have a free ticket to just sin. Okay? But if you read on in Romans, okay, you're to reckon yourselves dead unto sin. Okay? So there's a dual nature there that can't be denied, okay? If you look at Romans 7 again, look at Romans 7, and Paul's going to talk about it a little bit more in depth here. Look at Romans 7, verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. He's talking about he uses marriage and divorce, okay, as a marriage, divorce, and remarriage as a picture of the new birth, okay? And watch what he says here in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So because of our dual nature, and you can see the dual nature there, very plainly, okay? We're dead, but we're alive. We're not under the law, but we're under the law. You see, we're righteous, but we're unrighteous. There are two natures there, and that's how you can not be under the law, and you can be in Christ at the same time, amen? Because we have two natures, okay? And I want to point out here about marriage. A lot of people are going to use this here as a way to put people into bondage. But I want you to check, look at verse... Look at verse 3. It says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now listen, the whole context here is about the flesh. It's about the dual nature, okay? So in this context, marriage is referred to as an act of the flesh, not a ceremony. This does not refer to the ceremonial law, okay? And this is about a physical act, is that she can be called an adulteress. Adultery is a physical act, okay? So she can be married to another man but called an adulteress, okay? So the marriage here is a physical act, all right? It's not a ceremony, okay? We need to understand that nowadays with the way people are put into bondage because they've had a divorce and they're so, for some reason, they're not, just not qualified to preach or to teach anymore, okay? That is not the case, I don't believe. This is talking about the flesh, okay? So the old man is under the law. The new man is not under the law. Okay? And this is what it all comes down to. Look at Galatians 3. This is what it all boils down to. Starting verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It doesn't get any plainer than that. We talked about last time how people are going to try to put you into bondage after you get saved. They're going to try to tell you that you have to do this and that you have to do that in order to keep your salvation, or the unsaved people that say, I'm keeping the law or I'm obeying the Ten Commandments, and it's real easy just to go straight down the Ten Commandments, and they'll get mad at you because they realize that they're violating all of them, okay? But this is a very good passage to take to these people and show them and say, hey, look, if you're obeying the law, this is what the law is meant to do. The law is a schoolmaster that brings you to Jesus Christ. And then you show them the very next verse and it says what? It says what? But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Okay? And that's a key verse for the dual nature, because before your new birth, your soul was connected to your flesh and absolutely under the law. Remember, if it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know that we were sinners. Amen? The law brings death. Okay? So we need to understand that prior to our salvation, it was the law that made us aware of our condition, that brought us to Christ as a schoolmaster. But after we get saved, when faith comes, right, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. That's victory over sin. That is victory over sin. Look back in Romans 6. This is how we get victory. We believe that, okay? We believe that. There was a verse I wanted to read. Why don't I have it here? Did I skip it? Oh, I did. Galatians 2:19. Galatians 2:19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's that mystery. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? It is a 100% act of God that you got born again. Okay? 100%. All you did was believe what he said. That's it. That's what you did. Jesus Christ did the rest. His faith is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The it is the faith. The faith is the gift. Amen? All you did was believe. Okay? Jesus Christ gave you the faith. All right? That's how you can stay saved, is because you're in the faith of the Son of God. Amen? And what does it say in 2 Timothy? It says to Christians, and if we believe not, how can you be a Christian and believe not? Go down to Purdue. There's born-again kids down there that claim to be atheists now. But you know what the Bible says? It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What a great truth for these kids to know. You know? And you can even use it as a little knife on them, too. You can believe whatever you want. You're still going to see me in heaven, pal. Right? You're not going to get away from us. You know? But look in Romans 6. We're going to talk about victory over sin. Romans 6. Start in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what is that word indeed? That's two words. Deeds are something you do, amen? Okay, so Paul is saying what? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So when you commit a sin, okay, you have to realize in your mind and in your heart that you're dead to that. It doesn't go to your account anymore. Okay? I don't believe that sin's going to be brought up at the judgment seat. I don't believe that. Just your works are going to be brought up at the judgment seat, whether they be good or bad. Okay? Whether they make it through the fire or not. Sin was dealt with 2,000 years ago. It was conquered. We've got victory over it. Paul says that. I have all my flesh under subjection, Paul says. How can he do that? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sin's been dealt with. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Right there he says it. You let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. That's something that you can do. You can not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Okay? That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay? It's a choice. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now that's where most people stop. And they separate. And they say, well, I'm not going to go do this. And I'm not going to go do that. And I'm not going to look at this. And I'm not going to eat that. Touch not this. Eat not that. Look at not this. Right? Set no evil thing in front of your eyes. Right? That's the way we are. We think about that. But we don't go the extra step, okay? You can separate all you want every day. You can lock yourself in a closet, and you're still going to be a sinner. You're still going to sin, because the Bible says right here, there's a PS on there, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So you have to not only separate from, but then you have to what? You have to yield your members unto God. You can't just not do things and expect to get victory over sin. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. You can fast, okay? But at some point, you have to start putting good nutrition back into your body. At some point, you're going to waste. Okay? You have to be proactive. Let's look back at Romans 7. Paul talking about the dual nature here again. Okay? He says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual." How is that? "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Okay? So here he is again. All right? One of the greatest Christians that ever lived, he's talking about how he's carnal, sold under sin. How can that be? Two natures. Watch this. "For that which I do, I allow not. What he wants to do, he won't. For what I would, that do I not. What he wants to do, he won't." Does that sound familiar? "But what I hate, that do I." Right? This is us, man. This is us. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Is that a blessing or what? Is that a blessing? Okay. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Reckon yourselves dead indeed." Reckon yourselves dead indeed. "It is sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will it is present with me, but how to perform that which it is good, I find not." Now, did you see that? "For I know," this is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, "for I know that is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." There's your argument for clean music. If it makes your flesh, if it talks to your flesh, if it gets you moving, if it makes you want to dance, if you're satisfying your flesh with your music, Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Amen? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That applies across the board. Eating, sleeping, drinking, singing. That's your flesh. That all can speak to your flesh. All right? That can all speak to your flesh. So recognize that. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. That's the Holy Spirit. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Amen? You have two natures, okay? And you're not under the law. And this is how you can be under the law, because you have two natures since you got born again. Alrighty, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for this day in your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us today as we worship. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth with the right intentions, biblical intentions. Just pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts, that we might receive your words, and help us to believe what you say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.